Thank you, Ken. Thank you so very much. And I too have been looking forward, both my wife and I, Marge and I, have been looking forward to being here with you. You folks have truly wormed your way into our hearts. We love each and every one of you. It's just been such a blessing these last 2 days. I can't tell you how much your love has impacted our lives. What you've said, what you've shared last night, and spending time with Stephanie and Phil, being with Ken and Helen, just meeting Wayne and his wife over here, and Jennifer. What a blessing you folks are. You have been through a great deal with Michael and COVID, and the Lord has yet a lot to do through you. He is not finished with Heritage Bible Church. He wants to do an amazing amount of work for his kingdom. And so I want you to know that I and the rest of our team is praying with you that God will open those doors and show you very clearly what he has yet to be done. Before we go home, as we sang, one day our faith will be sight, won't it? One day our faith will be sight. And I'm praying that we will all hear, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Marge and I want to just say a special thanks to all of you, but in particular, Connie and Joseph, you folks are amazing. We're taking over your house. It's just, you can move out anytime. We will move in. It's all ours. Thank you very much. What a blessing those folks are, and we love you, and thanks so much for your kindness. Again, Ken, Helen, for putting together all the logistics for yesterday's seminar. Thanks for streaming it, and we're praying that more and more people will be able to acquire this kind of information and being a steward, and that's what our topic is about here today. And I have to also thank you, dear Stephanie, for all the back of the house work that you've done. She and I have been in conversation and emailing and texting back and forth on a number of occasions, and she's just done a wonderful job. Thanks so much for your good work here at the church. I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'll tell you exactly where that is. It's right next to 1 Kings. Okay. Well, if you can't find that, if you find Chronicles, it's somewhere in there. There's Samuel and then Kings and then Chronicles. If you find Samuel or you find Chronicles, then you can whittle your way down to the Kings and go to 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. I love this passage. I love this verse. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." I think many of us know the context in which these words were spoken. The king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, had laid siege to the city of Samaria, in which all the Israelites were living. We don't know how long that siege lasted, but it lasted long enough that things had gotten bad. No, they had gotten very bad. People were starving to death. It had gotten so bad that a donkey's head, not his torso, but the donkey's head, was sold for the equivalent of about $280, our economy. Things had gotten so bad that a pint of seed pods, not seeds, seed pods, a half pint of seed pods was selling for an exorbitant amount of money. Things had gotten so bad that two mothers entered into an agreement with one another whereby the first mother would kill her baby and they would cook that baby and they would eat that baby. And they did so. The mother killed her baby, cooked the baby, they ate the baby, and then when the second mother refused to kill her baby, the first mother went clamoring to the king, who was walking around the perimeter of the city, and just wailed against this king, saying, "This lady has reneged on her contract. I had a contract with her." The king hears this and he tears his robes. He's so forlorn. But that same king had a price tag on the prophet Elisha because he didn't want to hear what God was saying. Enter onto the stage four lepers. These four lepers say to themselves, "Hey, you know what? We're dying anyway. I can't remember. You know, George, when did you eat last?" "Well, I don't know, Harry. When did you eat last? I don't know. We're going to die. If we stay here, we're going to die. Let's go over to the enemy's camp, the camp of the Arameans, and at least maybe they'll throw some scraps to us." And I love to use my what I call a sanctified imagination. I think it's totally within the realm of good preaching and the realm of good Bible study to have a sanctified imagination. And I can only imagine what those four lepers were going through as they trotted over toward the enemy camp. One of them was probably saying, "Harry, are you sure we want to do this?" And George is saying, "I don't know, but if we stay over here, we're going to die. Well, let's keep going." And as they get over the hill, they see the encampment. All these tents, as far as they can see, they see these tents, and there's nobody there. There isn't a soldier. But they're thinking, "I know what they're doing. They're inside the tents." And so as they creep up to this tent, the first tent, you know, can you hear their heart pounding? Can you feel the trepidation? And they put their hand on the tent flap and they start to pull it back, expecting any moment for a spear to come and pierce their heart. They peel the tent flap back. No one's there. But inside the tent is food like they've never seen before. There's grapes and raisins and pomegranates and olives and bread and cakes and wine and everything that's there, and clothing like they've never seen before, and jewelry, stones of all different colors. And so they go to the next tent and they're making sure, maybe they're all over the other tent. They go to the next tent and they open it and it's the same thing. And the next tent, and finally they realize the enemy's gone. And so they go back into these tents and they sit down. Now remember, they're next to starvation. They haven't eaten in days, perhaps weeks. We don't know. Here's all this luscious food. And they start to take this food and they start to eat like there's no tomorrow. They jam this food down their mouths. I can imagine they have food fights. Huh? Our kids did, right? And somebody takes a tomato and goes, whoop, boom, ooh, you know. And the other guy looks up, and then he smiles. He takes a tomato, whoop, boom, and he says, and they're laughing and they're having the best time of their lives. They haven't eaten like this in weeks. And suddenly there's a silence. There's this pregnant pause. And they're all thinking the same thing. What about the folks that are back in the city? What are we supposed to do for them? And one of them speaks up and says the words of our passage. "You know, guys, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment is going to overtake us. We've got to go at once and report this to the royal palace." Now, I want us to think through what exactly this situation was really all about. Imagine you are a leper. All your days have been lived in shame and disdain. You have been considered less than human. Parents would tell their kids, "Now, Jimmy, if you don't obey me, you're going to be like Harry. You're going to be like that." I mean, can you imagine the hurt? Living as a leper, people turning their heads, you having to call out, "Unclean, unclean," when you get around other people. Can you imagine the bitterness that you could acquire over your years? Can you imagine the questioning of God? "God, why? Why was I beset with this horrible, horrible disease?" I ask us to consider that, because while perhaps we've never gotten leprosy, we have, all of us, at one time or another in our lives, been hurt by others. All of us have been shunned or dealt with unjustly. All of us have questioned what's going on around me, like Michael or COVID. We all have been in difficult situations. Maybe we've been hurt by a supervisor. I know in the last couple days that we've been here among you, we've heard stories of that very kind of thing, being hurt by a supervisor at work. Maybe we've been hurt by a parent years before. We're dealing right now in our hometown in Jacksonville with a dear family where the husband had molested his stepdaughter, and now we're trying to put our arms around the mother and the other children. What I'm saying is, we've all been lepers. We've all been hurt from time to time. I remember when I was a young kid, I mean, I didn't ever have any real athletic prowess, and I can remember we'd you know, be playing baseball, and the two big kids, the athletic kids, they'd be the captains, and you'd hear, "I'll take Harry, I'll take Walt, I'll take Tom, I'll take George," on down the line, you know, and you finally come to, "You want Chip?" Oh, yeah. You know that there are times in our lives where we suffer. And so I want to bring out four principles of stewardship. Yes, stewardship out of this passage of Scripture for us this morning. First, I want us to see how significant stewards are to the Lord. Stewards, house managers, those who manage what God has given them, you and me, stewards are incredibly significant. I find it fascinating, if you think through this passage, the fact that God didn't use a Goliath to save the people in Samaria. He didn't use an army captain. He didn't use an army. He used four lepers. And isn't that what God has always done down through the ages? He used Abram, who was initially a coward. He used David, who was a fornicator and an adulterer. He used Peter, who was, you know, spoke before he thought. He used Mark, who was timid. God was always using those that are what we would consider the lesser. Why? Because he wants to exalt himself through those of us who are willing to give to him what he has given to us. What am I saying? I'm saying to each and every one of us, don't you ever say, "I'm not good enough." Don't you ever say, "Well, I can't." Don't ever say, "Well, I'm not a pastor. I can't speak articulately. I don't have administrative acumen. I'm not, I'm, you know." No. God has given you what we talked about yesterday in our seminar. God has given you worldly wealth. And that's just not, it's not just the change and what's in your wallet or what's in your bank account. That involves everything that he's given you. That involves your intelligence. That involves your emotional intelligence. That involves the gifts, the spiritual gift. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If I walked up to you and said, what is your spiritual gift? Oh, well, my gift is pastor-teacher. Oh. Are you using that gift? Yeah. I would hope that every Christian would be able to know exactly what his spiritual gift is and that he or she is using that gift. Don't ever, ever say that you can't minister because God uses lepers. He uses us lepers. I am privileged to serve on the board of one of our Alliance Retirement Centers down at Fort Myers, Shell Point. Years ago, I was on the nominating committee, and I was asked to approach an individual whose term had expired. He'd been on the board for a number of years. He'd been there, and his three-year term was expiring, and I was asked to go and see if Jim would allow us to renominate him for another 3 years. I'll never forget. I went to him, and I said, Jim, we'd like to have you back on the board. His words to me, he said, do you really think the board wants me? What was absolutely flabbergasting about that is Jim is Dr. Jim. He's an orthopedic surgeon with a PhD in pharmacology. What I'm saying is one of the greatest ploys of the enemy is to try to convince you and me, you're just a leper. You don't have any self-worth. You aren't good enough. God can't use you. Look how you mess this up. Look how you mess that up. Show of hands, how many have ever heard of Sophie Lichtenfels? You ever know of Sophie? Oh, we don't, not many. Sophie Lichtenfels was one of A.B. Simpson's first parishioners in New York City. She was a scrub woman. Dear lady, gave her life to the work of the Lord. Didn't have a whole lot, but she gave herself. She died 4 days after Simpson died, and the flowers at Simpson's funeral were used in Sophie's. And thousands of people came out from New York City to Sophie Lichtenfels, the scrub woman, to her funeral. She was a dedicated worker to the Lord. Well, someone years ago has developed a script of Sophie, and I love to dress up like an old woman and give this wonderful monologue from this dear lady. And at one point, Sophie says, oh, you know, if you want to be shining for Jesus, you need to allow him to shine through you. Oh, yeah, I like to be the sunshine for Jesus. The girls I work with, they say, oh, here comes the sunshine. Give us one of those hallelujahs, Sophie. Oh, so I say, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Of course the devil tries me. Of course the devil tries me. He got a permit to try Job, didn't he? Yeah, but the Lord, he put a hedge about Job, and all the devil could do was get corns on his feet, trotting around that hedge, trying to get at Job. So when he couldn't get at Job, he gets a permit to try Sophie. Well, when he comes knocking at my door, I say, Father, you go to the door. You know how to deal with him. So when he comes to me, you know what he does? He tries to send up his calling card. And you know what the devil's calling card is, don't you? It's discouragement, but I don't took it. Discouragement. Sophie was saying, yeah, the devil comes at me. The devil tries to tell me I'm not of any worth. But a steward knows that the banner over us is love. The Lord, the scripture tells us the Lord sings over you and me. He loves you. You are not insignificant. Secondly, I want you to see that there is a conviction here for the steward. Stewards are convicted of their self-centeredness. Now that's not a very popular topic for a guest minister to come in the door with. and tell believers, you know, we as stewards need to be convicted of our self-centeredness. But listen to what these men say. We're not doing right. And again, I have to say to you, given who they were, that is one of the greatest changes of heart in all of Scripture. They said, we're not doing right. We're keeping this to ourselves. We need to understand that there are times in our lives where we need to allow the Lord to convict us of our self-centeredness, of keeping the stuff that we have, the talents, the worldly wealth that we have to ourselves and not sharing it with those around us. We need to allow the Lord to speak into our hearts. One of my favorite and most unfavorite passages of Scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is given by God for what? Teaching? Oh, I love teaching. I could sit and be taught all the time. We were in the Sunday school class just a little bit ago and studying James, and the whole point of that passage in James 1 was we can tend to sit and be taught all our Christian life and not be doers. We can be hearers and not doers. I love teaching, but Scripture doesn't stop there, does it? It says the Scripture is good for teaching and for, rebuke. Rebuke. You know what rebuke is? That's saying, Chip, you just did something not good. You just had a bad attitude. You just sinned. I need to speak into your heart right now, Chip. Wait, whoa, what's going on? God's rebuking me through a brother or sister or my wife or one of my kids, somebody else in the church or through the Scripture. Goes on to say, for correction. God's saying, Chip, you've had a bad attitude here. I want you to see, as James is pointing out, I don't want you to just be a hearer. I want you now to go be a doer. And then for training. So we're teaching for rebuke, for correction, and for training. You know what training is? Do you ever have a six-year-old get on a two-wheeler with no training wheels and drive off down the street? No. What happens? They have to be trained. That means they could fall. That means they don't know how at first. That means they start to get better, and then they'll fall again, and then they get better and better. Why? Because they're being trained. And folks, I love the fact that they talk about the practice of law. It's a practice. We're practicing. But hey, it's not just me. It's doctors too, right? If there are any of you physicians. It's a practice of medicine. We are being trained. So what I'm saying here is we as stewards need to understand that we are convicted at times holding back of what God has given us. So, thirdly, stewards, not only did they wrestle with significance and wrestle with conviction, but they understand this matter of accountability. These stewards say, you know, if we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. We're going to be held accountable, guys. And isn't that also the same for you and me in our walk with the Lord? One day we are going to be held accountable for how we've lived this life, for what we've done with the worldly wealth that He's given us. All I can say is we need to keep that in mind as we're walking day by day, because we want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let me move quickly to the final area here. Not only is there significance, conviction, and accountability, finally there's a responsibility. These men say, you know, if we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go. Let's go. Now they say, let's go at once to the royal palace and report. But they say, let's go. We got to get up off our duff and we need to go. We need to do. We can't just be hearers. We need to be doers. Stewards take responsibility. This day, Sunday, October 31, 2021, is a day of good news. Are we keeping it to ourselves? A.B. Simpson, we need to be perfectly adjusted to old conservative traditions. I love that. We do. And new progressive ideas, methods, and movements. That's change. That's a little more difficult. He says, God grant that this work may never lose its old simplicity, self-sacrifice, and separation, not only from the secular, but from the religious world in its spirit and practice. But then he says, but at the same time, we must keep abreast of the progress of our age and be men and women of today in our message and ministry to our generation. Again, that means rubbing up against people that have wholly different worldviews from us, dress wholly different than we dress. I'm not going to go down that trail, but you can imagine. It requires an attitude of responsibility that says, I'm going to invade that person's life because I want them to know my Lord and Savior. I'm going to absorb their worldview. I'm going to listen to them and allow them to vent on me so that perhaps by the power of the Spirit of God, I might be able to build a bridge. Do you know what a priest is? The definition of a priest is a bridge builder. And we're all priests. We're all, as children of the living God, as blood-bought children of the Most High God, we are priests. We're bridge builders. Well, that's our ministry. That's what we're called to. We're to be people of significance. We're to be people of conviction. We're to be people that understand accountability. We're people who will take responsibility. Why? For the simple reason that Jesus, although he was rich, became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become what? Rich. That's what we're all about. Let me close with a personal story. A number of years ago, I was on a plane traveling out to Colorado Springs. I was working with the Orchard Foundation at that time. And as I was flying out, I was reading. And as I was reading, I was wearing contact lenses, and I rubbed my eye. And inadvertently, I rubbed my contact lens back into the back of my eye. I couldn't, I sat there, I tried like crazy to get the contact lens down out over the front of my eye again so I could see. I couldn't do it. So I get up and I walk back to the lavatory in the plane and I'm, standing there in the plane, back of the plane, vibrating, how the plane does, and I'm working on this contact lens, and finally I get it out of my eye, and I have it on my finger, and I'm thinking to myself, whatever you do, don't. And as soon as I had the thought, plane jerked, contact lens fell. Now, when I get to heaven, one of the first questions that I have for the Lord is, why, Lord, did you allow my contact lens to drop straight down halfway and then cause it to make a right turn? I got down on my hands and knees. Just describing this to you, the mental picture is a little absurd. I got down on my hands and knees and I'm looking right there in front of where my feet were, and there's no contact lens. And then I put my hand out there, and I'm rubbing my hand on the floor, and I had to widen the search, so I opened the door, and I'm on my hands. And can you picture this? If you're a passenger on the plane, you look back, and And I'm looking and trying to feel, you know, with the urine and the dirt and around the toilet, and it is no contact lens. And pretty soon I hear this, excuse me, sir, is there something wrong? And I look up, and it's a stewardess. And I said, ma'am, I've lost my contact lens. And to her credit, she gets down on her hands and knees, and she's helping me. We're trying to find this. And then there's this, and there's a second stewardess, and she says, in the world is going on. The first stewardess picks something up, hands me, she says, just a minute, she hands this to me and says, sir, is this your contact lens? And honestly, my first thought was, oh, that's a portion of a candy wrapper, a piece of plastic, a candy wrapper. But I was so embarrassed, and I said, thank you very much, thank you very much. She said, well, thank you, sir. Boom, boom, they're out. They had had enough. So I'm standing there now alone again in the lavatory, and I've got this thing on my finger, and I'm thinking, you know what? I think that is a contact lens. And then my second thought was, I wonder what poor soul lost her contact lens, you know, on the previous trip. And then, of course, you know, after I thought about it, Chip, moi, this is your contact lens. Well, then my thought was, oh, this thing has to be so, so grungy. I mean, yeah, right. But I couldn't see real well without it, so I took the lens and very carefully washed it and washed and washed it in the water, making sure that I held on to it. And I finally held it up. I'm thinking, there's got to be a hole in there, a scratch or something in there. But no, it looked clear. And then, you know, the last question was, do I? Do I? And I thought, well, I gotta do this. And so I stuck it in my eye expecting, you know, excruciating pain. No. I could see. I had my lens back. I go out of the lavatory, I get back to my seat, I open my book, I'm starting to read again. And Jesus speaks to me. I mean, spoke right into my heart. He said, Chip, that episode through which you've just come is a picture of my love for you. Huh? Really? He said, you know, just as you were on your hands and knees, feeling through all the filth, searching for that contact lens, is a picture of what I did. I came to earth. And I moved among man's filth because I was searching for those who would receive me as their Lord and Savior. And I was searching for you, Chip. And when I found you, you were just like that contact lens. You were crinkled up, bent, dirty. And like you took that lens and you washed it and you made it clean, so too I washed you in my blood, and then I made you the apple of my eye. I sat there in my seat, bowed my head, tears flowing, and I said, thank you, Lord. Now I have an accurate picture of what it means to be involved in fundraising, raising dollars for the Lord, for our denomination at that time. But now I know why I'm involved as a steward. The hymn, verse in the hymn says it so well. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your grace. For each one of us here, there is an assignment. You have a plan for each one. Each one of us is unique. You don't make duplicates. Each one of us is unique, created by you. and given abilities and gifts, worldly wealth, that you call us to use so that we can be about gaining true riches, as the parable goes. True riches, which are people. Lord, would you bless this church? Would you continue to cause them to rise up in the midst of the difficulties of life, COVID, Michael, death, depression, interruptions, evil people, all those things that we want to shy away from, but cause us to enter into this world and be the stewards you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.